Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you would lead us to the cross. God, help us to never move beyond that glorious event. God, where our sins were paid for, where our Savior died in our place, and where we can be forgiven of our sins. God, help us in all that we do to focus on the cross, Lord, to live lives that are worthy of our calling, and to tell others the freedom, the joy that is found in Christ alone, because of what he did on the cross, because of his resurrection 3 days later. So, Lord, I pray, as we continue worshiping now, that you would open our hearts, you'd open our minds to your word. Lord, help us as we see what it looks like to follow you, to be focused on the cross. God, I pray that you would encourage us, you would speak to us, you'd enable us to live for you, to live with a cross-centered focus this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you see something, say something. That was a slogan adopted by New York City's Metropolitan Transportation Authority shortly after 9/11 to emphasize the importance of reporting suspicious activity. If you've been to New York in the last several years, you've probably seen these in the subway station, on buses, different places like that. Well, after a few years, the saying caught on. And in 2010, actually, that saying was licensed to the Department of Homeland Security. Their website describes the initiative like this. It says, informed, alert communities play a critical role in keeping our nation safe. We can all help keep our communities safe by learning the indicators of terrorism and terrorism-related crime, paying attention to our surroundings, and reporting suspicious activity to local law enforcement. Department of Homeland Security even went so far as to designate September 25th, if you see something, say something, Awareness Day. Something that, to be honest, I was completely unaware about. I guess you could say, because I didn't see anything about this special occasion, I didn't know to say anything about it. But, you know, while this saying, while it's received some pushback over the years for making people fearful or suspicious or kind of overly paranoid of their surroundings, following this saying has actually proven to be helpful. There was one case in September 2016. A bar owner in New Jersey called the police because he thought he recognized a man sleeping outside the bar as a suspected terrorist bomber. I know what you're thinking. Wow, seriously? But the man, he called the police. He actually said, well, it's because of this saying, right? If you see something, say something. I think this is that bomber that we've all been looking for. And sure enough, the police came, arrested the man, and it was Ahmad Khan Rahami. The next year, he was sentenced to life in prison for previously detonating a bomb in New York City, which injured 30 people. So, while if you see something, say something, it's spread beyond just anti-terrorist efforts. It's actually been used in a number of contexts over the years. And so today, we're actually going to see a passage, see a similar application of this from the New Testament. Not in relation to stopping terrorist attacks, but actually concerning something far more important. And so as we look at this stop, another stop on the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, we'll see that he operated by this principle long before any government agency did. And because he spoke up about something that he saw, it gave Paul the opportunity to share the gospel, which resulted in several people's lives being changed for all eternity. So we'll be in Acts 17 this morning, if you want to start finding your place there. And we find Paul alone in the city of Athens. Now, last week, we read about his encounter in Thessalonica, there in the upper left-hand corner, and how a group of Jews eventually forced him to leave the city. So Paul traveled to nearby Berea, where he once again began proclaiming the gospel. But that same group from Thessalonica caught up with him and forced him to leave the entire region. And so Paul fled. He ended up here in the city of Athens, while Silas and Timothy stayed behind in Berea for a while. Scripture tells us that while he was waiting for his companions to show up and to meet him, Paul began looking around the city of Athens. We're told that he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And Paul was devastated by the lostness, by the idolatry that he saw, by those who were worshiping these false gods. And so we're told every day in the marketplace, he was telling others about Jesus, or he was in the synagogues talking to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, really whoever would listen. Well, eventually, Paul creates enough interest that he's invited to formally speak at an arena to proclaim his beliefs and to have a captive audience to further explain what it is he's been talking about. And so that's where we'll pick up the story in verse 22. Following with me in Acts 17, the Bible says this: Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." All right, so this is one of Paul's most famous sermons in the book of Acts, and for good reason. You know, a lot has been discussed, a lot has been written about these verses over the years. And due to just the length of this story, and there's certainly a lot to examine. But, you know, as much as I would love to just, you know, dig down deep and just, you know, get into all the details and the nuances of these verses, and today I just kind of want to step back a little bit and just see how Paul's actions here in Athens, how they serve as an example for us as we go about following God and as we go about sharing the gospel with others. I think there's some really important things that we can learn. And I think Paul kind of gives us a template that's helpful for us to follow today. So if you're taking notes, the first thing is this. We see that Paul, upon entering the city, we see that Paul was observant. He took the initiative to see the people around him, to realize that these are real people with real dreams and real lives, and also very real problems. You know, this is more than just Paul kind of people watching, right? Just, you know, kind of seeing, observing, kind of, you know, looking around. No, Paul, he was very diligent to take note of what he saw and to think through the implications of these people's lives and how their actions, how their worship, how all these things affected them. Paul was observant, and Paul cared. Ask yourself, how do you view other people? Are you as observant as Paul? Or and do you care as much about others as he did? Or do you just tend to kind of rush past others, ignore the brokenness in their lives, and just kind of continue on with your business? You know, I find it remarkable that, you know, from what we can tell, Paul probably wasn't even planning to go to Athens on this missionary journey. We don't know how long he was there, probably a short while. But yet, even on this detour, even on this unexpected stop, Paul never turned off his compassion. Right, Paul, he had learned to view others the way that God does. And as a result, Paul, he took a genuine interest in other people. You know, I remember hearing years ago, someone said there are three ways that we tend to view other people. They said the first way is just to kind of see people as part of the background. So think maybe if you're, I don't know, at the beach or maybe at a restaurant or something like that, right? Like you're aware there's other people, but you don't really kind of stop and focus in on them. They just kind of blend in with their surroundings. They're just kind of part of the scenery. You don't really notice. They said the second way is to see people as someone who kind of fulfills your needs or can do something for you. So think about maybe for example, a restaurant server. In some people's minds, this person exists to bring me my food, to give me good service, to, you know, do what I want, all these types of things. You know, that's why we'll hear stories from time to time about people in the service industry, you know, being treated so poorly because they're not really seen as a person. They're just seen kind of as a tool or as someone who fulfills a function for others. You know, both of these views devalue and dehumanize others. And so the third way to see other people is to see them as God does, as people created in his image, as people who are worthy of dignity and love and respect, even if they don't reciprocate these values to you. You know, there's several one another commands in the New Testament, ways that we are to view others, ways that we are to treat other people. You know, I think of one example. Paul would later write to the church in Philippi. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value one another above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." You know, the first step in being observant like Paul is for us to see people, all people, as having value, as people being made in God's image, as people who are in need of a Savior. So choose to view other people in this way. We also see here that Paul, as he was walking around the city, as he was kind of taking in all the sights and sounds and smells and what have you, Paul noticed certain things about the Athenians and their culture, and he took a mental note of what he saw. You know, for one thing, it says as he looked around, walked around, as he carefully examined this, as he spent time with them, he noticed that, among other things, they were very religious. And he noticed that they practiced their religion by worshiping idols and statues and other things. You know, we didn't read earlier, but Paul's time in Athens actually starts back in verse 16. And it says there the city was full of idols. You know, one contemporary writer around the time that Paul was there in the city, he actually wrote, "It's easier to find a god in Athens than a man." And that's saying something of a city that had probably 10,000 people at the time. But you see, that's what was so tragic about Athens. It's not that the people didn't worship or didn't have any beliefs. It was who they worshiped and what they were worshiping. And so because Paul cared about others, he was careful to note these different things about them that he had observed and that he had learned. And he was able to connect these things to the gospel. That's what we see, secondly, Paul, he was observant, but also Paul proclaimed the truth to them. You know, I find it interesting that at one point in Athens' history, and the city was known for its politics, for its education, for its philosophers, you know, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, several others called Athens home at one point or another. And many of these philosophers, many of these people's influences felt even today amongst us here in the West. But, you know, even with all these great thinkers and all these great philosophers in the city, I find it ironic that the people didn't have satisfactory answers to some of life's most important questions. Questions like, where did I come from? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What happens when it's all over? And questions like, well, who is God? You know, despite their knowledge and all the resources available to them, the Athenians were ignorant of these things because they had rejected the revelation of God in nature and the revelation of God in their hearts, which the scripture says all people possess. And so it was this willful ignorance that had led them to worship idols and to worship these false gods. And upon seeing these things, Paul knew that he had to speak up. Paul knew that he had to tell them the truth. See, it's not enough to just be a good person. It's not enough to practice any religion you like as long as you are sincere about it. It's not even enough to try and worship any or all supposed deities like the people in Athens did, even if that means building an idol to the unknown God just to make sure that you didn't overlook any. I mean, if that's what it took, Paul would have just left these people be and said, hey, man, you do you, and you believe what you want, and that's good enough. But no, Paul knew that none of these ways enable someone to truly know God. And so that's why here in verse 23, he essentially says, hey, I see that you are very religious. You have this desire for worship within you. But you're actually ignorant of the very thing that you're trying to worship. He says, hey, matter of fact, there is a God that you have missed, that you're unaware of. But that's going to change because I'm going to tell you who this God is. And like we read there in the following verses, that's exactly what he does. You know, one thing that I think is a great reminder for us as we, you know, study these verses, as Paul, as he's proclaiming the truth, it's interesting to note the way that Paul shared the gospel with this particular audience. You know, as Paul saw these people's lives, as he dialogued back and forth with them, as he learned their beliefs, he looked for ways to connect these things to the gospel. He looked for ways to tell the truth in a way that they could understand. Now, you'll notice the message of the gospel didn't change. It was Paul's approach that did. And these verses are a great demonstration of that. You know, later on, Paul would write, I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. And one way that we see him doing that here in Athens is by starting with creation, not with the law, the prophets, or any prophecies or anything like that. You know, really, to a people who didn't respect, who didn't believe Moses and the prophets, Paul knew there was really no sense in bringing them up. Just be confusing, just be distracting. They'd be like, hey, I don't know about Paul or about Moses. Like, what? Who's this? So Paul, he noticed he didn't start with the law and these other things. He started with, okay, well, what do you have? What do you believe? I see that you believe in some sort of deities. There's all these statues and idols and all these things. Okay, so you believe in some sort of supernatural higher power. Great, let's start there. And let's see how I can transition this to the message of Christ. See, Paul capitalized on that to tell them of the one true Creator God, the one who can be known to them. And as you see here in the next several verses, Paul, within his message, he went on also to challenge their view of idols. He went on to challenge their view that that those in Athens were superior to other nations and other races. It's kind of a long backstory on that, but they felt that they were kind of the superior race. Paul says, hey, no. We all come from the same place. We all have the same Creator. That's not true. Paul, he even, as we see here, he even incorporated some of the words of poets and people that they did respect to say, okay, listen, even these men have some sort of understanding of God. Again, let me link this to the true understanding of God. And so by doing all this, this isn't Paul, you know, adding to the message of the gospel. This isn't Paul trying to kind of spice things up or, you know, just trying to be relevant for his listeners. No, the gospel message already is the most relevant message because it's the message that speaks to the deepest need of every single human being. And so, although Paul's, the form of his message was maybe a little different than in other cities, other places that he ministered at, the content, the message that he proclaimed was thoroughly biblical. All these things we see are repeated throughout the scriptures. And so after listing these things and you know talking about what God has done, he tells them why God has done this. Look at verse 27. He says, God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, because he is not far from any one of us. You know, Paul told them, God wants a relationship with you. That's what we are created for. Not to continue living in ignorance and sin, but to know and to love and to worship God. As Paul recounts these things, he says, listen, God has brought you to this place at this time. He has done everything in your life up to this point so that you can know him. He's done all these things to bring you to the place of knowledge and of worship. He says, listen, God is not far from you, so seek him today. God hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't forgotten you. He says, no, instead, God is near you. God is for you. And that was the heart of this message that Paul proclaimed to the people of Athens. And again, he proclaimed this truth because they were unaware, because they were ignorant of this. And as Christians today, as those who know the truth, have been changed by the truth, this is the same message that we must tell others. You know, like Paul, we need to be firm in presenting the truth. Right? Again, he presented some points that kind of rubbed them the wrong way, that, you know, he really challenged them in some of these things. He was firm in telling the truth. But again, he was flexible in the way that he presented it. He took into consideration what would be the best way to present this timeless message to those that were listening. And I think for us today, this is becoming more and more imperative for us to think, well, how can we communicate the timeless truths of the gospel to a culture that's ever-changing and becoming a de-churched culture around us? Well, I think the answer is, like Paul, to look for common ground to connect with non-believers, to look for those unmet needs or those concerns in their lives, and just like Paul, to look for ways to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. And as we do so, notice one more thing that Paul did. This is really one key part of the gospel presentation, and that is to call people to make a decision. Now, you don't have to make it uncomfortable. You don't have to put them on the spot. You don't have to have them make their decision public at that moment. You know, tell the whole crowd, are you going to believe in Jesus? You don't have to make it weird or anything like that. But like Paul, we must call them to action. Look at verse 30. Paul very clearly says, hey, the right decision to make after hearing all these things, what God has done, and he's our creator, and he says the right decision is for you to repent. Right? After you've been confronted with these facts, he says the right thing to do is to turn away from your sins and to begin following Jesus. To repent, to believe in him. And this is a necessary part of sharing the gospel. And, you know, I'd go so far as to say, you haven't shared the full gospel message unless you give a call to repentance, and unless you give that other person a chance to respond, a chance to believe in Jesus. You know, I heard a story several years ago about a missionary. And, you know, so he went to, you know, this foreign country. He spent months and months, you know, learning the language. He looked for ways that he could get to know the people and kind of build rapport and build their trust. You know, he, like Paul, he really strived for ways to present the gospel to this people in a way that they could understand, given their culture, their background, the language barriers, all these types of things. And so this man, he was there for a few years, and things were going pretty well, but he was kind of discouraged that no one had believed in Christ. You know, people were friendly, and you know, they all got along, and they went to Bible studies, and, you know, as he would tell them about Jesus and sin and all this, they seemed to, you know, nod and agree and seemed to, you know, oh, yeah, that makes sense, that, you know, okay. But, you know, again, just really bothered him, man, no one is believing in Christ. Like, I'm striving, I'm working, like, somehow there's a disconnect. And so eventually the man, he was at a kind of a meeting, a little conference thing for missionaries in his country, kind of a denominational conference or something. And so he was, you know, visiting with other people, other missionaries there, saying, hey, this is my predicament. Y'all are in the same country, you know, same culture, same language. Have you guys experienced anything like this in your cities where you're serving? And everyone's like, no, not really. Sorry. And the man's like, man. But there was another missionary, another man. He's like, hey, man, this is really bizarre. Let's talk more during a break. Let's see if we can get to the bottom of this. And so he said, okay, great. So they sit aside. They're talking for a while. And eventually, they asked him, he said, well, tell me what it's like when you share the gospel with someone. He says, okay. So, you know, he goes through the whole process. You know, God created us. He loves us. He wants a relationship with us. You know, but our sins have separated us from God. There's nothing we can do to fix that relationship. So that's why he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to raise back to life 3 days later so we can be forgiven of our sins. He was like, okay. Awesome. Then what happens? The guy's like, well, nothing. Like, they all just kind of sit there and just like, okay. He's like, and then eventually, like, everyone just leaves. And the second man, he was sitting there, and he's like, this is so weird. And he sits there for a minute, and he goes, well, wait a minute. He says, have you actually told the people that they need to repent and believe in Jesus? Like, actually told them, like, hey, so if you believe this, you should say a prayer, and you should turn from your sin, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And the first guy's like, hey, actually, I don't think I ever have. Like, I just thought if I told them the truth, they would figure it out on their own. The guy goes, well, hey, why don't you go back once this meeting's done and actually try telling them this and see if that makes a difference. So, okay. So, sure enough, the guy went back. He, you know, shares the gospel at a church service, calls people to repentance, and man, it's remarkable. People start coming forward, people are praying, people are receiving the Lord. It's just like the best day ever. And so this missionary, after a while, he asked him, he says, hey, you know, all you people, he's like, man, like, I've known you guys for years. You know, we've come to church, we've talked about Bible studies, you know, why didn't you do this previously? And they go, Pastor, we didn't know we had to. Right? They said, you kept telling us about Jesus and our sins and all this. And we just kept thinking, man, if there was only a way that I could be forgiven of my sins, and if there was some way that Jesus could do this for me, what you've taught us, what he's done for all these other people. They say, but now we know that we need to repent and believe. And now we've experienced this forgiveness that we've longed for all this time. And on the one hand, I think, wow, like, who trained that first missionary? Like, that's a pretty important part to leave out of your gospel presentation. It's kind of a big thing to forget. But, you know, I wonder if that's maybe a more common scenario than what we think. Because, hey, I know about it for you, but, man, for me, it can be hard, it can be awkward at times to call people to make a decision. And it can be kind of a tense situation. But let me encourage you, whatever you do, be sure to call non-Christians to repentance. And then another tip, then shut up and give them a chance to respond. All right, once they've heard the gospel, a choice needs to be made. And they are responsible for whatever decision they make. You know, you can't make that choice for them. I can't make that choice for them. I can't make that choice for you or for my children or for anyone else. The decision is solely up to that person, just like it was in Paul's day. And also, just like in Paul's day, their response is going to be one of the same that we see one of these three options that happened in Athens. Look, some will turn away in derision. They might even tell you on their way out how crazy you are for believing all this Jesus stuff. Some people are going to be interested and are going to want to talk a little bit more about this with you. But some people will believe. You know, this might not happen every time. And, you know, matter of fact, kind of the impression that we get from these verses is that those who believed actually constituted the smallest group of the three that day. But you can be assured, if you are faithful to present the gospel, eventually some people will believe. You know, since there's no record of, you know, mass conversions in Athens, since there's really not even a significant church presence during this time in this city, a lot of scholars think that, well, you know, Paul was really just kind of a failure here. Like, this was just, you know, really his low point. Nothing significant happened. Hey, but don't overlook the fact that some people did believe. Even if only one person believes, your work's not in vain. You know, you and I, we're not responsible for the other person's response, but we are responsible to see to it that we faithfully share the gospel with others, call them to a decision, and then leave that decision up to them. You know, Jesus says the fields are ripe for harvest. So that's why we go. That's why we tell others about him. And that's why we call them to action. And as long as you do that, you're not a failure. You know, I like to think of these verses here in Athens, I like to see this as the original, if you see something, say something. Because, man, Paul exemplifies what the New York City subway system wants. Right? I mean, Paul, he was aware of his surroundings. He knew something wasn't quite right when he saw it. Paul, he had the courage to speak up about these things. And after doing his part, he left the final decision in the hands of those who heard it to determine how they were going to respond to this new information, to this revelation. And again, as Christians today, that's exactly what we must do. Be observant as it concerns the lives of those around us. Be bold enough to proclaim the truth, share the gospel with them, and then call them to action, call them to faith and repentance. The mission is too urgent, and the stakes are too high not to. if you see something, say something. Because like we see here, it can change someone's life for eternity. If you see something, say something. And it really is that simple. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today and for this opportunity we have to come and to look into your word together. God, help us not to take any day for granted. But Lord, just as we read, we know that you are our creator, our sustainer. Each of us are dependent upon you for our life and breath and everything else that we have. And Lord, we know that just as then, as today, you did this so that we would reach out, so that we would seek you, so that we would find you because you're not far from any one of us. So God, I pray that you help each of us to do that today. Lord, to look for you, to seek you, to take that next step with you, whether that's coming to you in faith and repentance for the first time, or taking that step closer to you of walking in obedience, of committing to share the gospel with others, to calling them to action. God, whatever we need to do, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us in that decision, that you would help us in all that we do, Lord, to be faithful, to obey your commands, to obey this example that we see here. We pray these things in Jesus' name.